That's good. It's good for us to learn how to worship the Lord in all kinds of environments, situations. I really touched the Lord. I don't know about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you we can come again to you in your Son's dear name. You promised that whenever two or three would be gathered in your name, you would be in their midst. Lord, we believe you're with us this morning. So, Lord, we ask you, give us the word that you want to give us this morning for us. Lord, we need you. We need your word. We need your encouragement through all kinds of situations. Lord, we come to your word this morning asking to give us something from you, from your heart to our heart, for our living, for our life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we're here this morning. Lord brought us here. We have been going through the minor prophets. We are now coming to the last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi. We're coming to the end. We're not going to finish the book today. We're going to just cover two chapters. But I believe even in a book such as we're touching this morning and the verses that we touched this morning, I believe the Lord can give us a word. The title of the message this morning, if you have a little brochure, doesn't sound so encouraging, right? It says, Dealing with Discouragement. I know probably majority of you have never been discouraged. I'm not sure what planet you're living on, but anyway. Okay. This morning, I'd like to, just to let you know where we're heading. You know, these verses that we're going to cover touch the matter of discouragement, but, you know, our goal isn't to leave you there. We like to have some way to come out of our discouragement, some solutions to our discouragement. So this morning, we hope we don't leave you in discouraged state. So pray for me for that. Okay. You know, before we actually get to the verses, I'd like to just give you a little bit of background here. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and also time-wise, one of the last books, probably time-wise, similar to maybe Nehemiah and the last part of the book of Ezra. But time-wise, it's late. At least 100 years after God's people came back to Jerusalem. 100 years after Haggai prophesied about the glory filling the temple. And guess what? 100 years has passed, they don't see the glory filling the temple. All the prophecies concerning God, what he's going to do for his people, seem not to be fulfilled. Hence, discouragement. They get discouraged by what they see or by the lack of what they see. And I would say this very much applies to us. We're very much in a similar kind of situation. Look around today. Does our situation in society encourage you? Or does it discourage you? You know, people have done studies, surveys, and all this kind of thing, and the people who today profess to be Christians is lower than it was 20 or 30 years ago. Now, some people say, oh, that's fine because it just means that those who professed to be Christians before weren't really Christians, but it seemed to be beneficial to associate yourself as being a Christian even if you weren't. So now what's left are the real ones. Well, that still doesn't sound very encouraging to me. That means that it's not advantageous to associate yourself as being a Christian. That's still discouraging, isn't it? which is true. If you consider society today as compared to 20, 30, or 40 years ago, you know, today if you say you're a Christian, you got to be ready. You got to be ready for what? For a little bit of a pushback, criticism, being ostracized, whatever. Why? Because today our society no longer holds biblical values. Right? Even our provincial government doesn't hold biblical values and instead is trying to promote another set of values. It's more difficult to be a Christian today than it was a few decades ago. It is. And that's cause for discouragement, right? Or could be cause for discouragement. The next question is, are we influenced by society and society's lack of a moral compass? Ooh. Yeah, we have, you know, compass gives you direction where you're going to go. But today, society has lost its moral compass. What used to be not okay, today seems to be okay. So, today, to live immorally is not so bad or not looked down upon as it used to be years ago. If you read the papers this week, I read an article. I just use one word and then everything else will make itself plain. FIFA. Need I say more? There's an interesting article in the Global Mail. After I read that article, I thought, you know what? This is absolutely 100% hopeless. FIFA is corrupt, has been corrupt, and will always be corrupt. Give it up. Why bother? Why bother worrying about it? So, question is, should we all boycott it? And the article said, you know what? You boycott it, still doesn't work. FIFA decides everything about soccer, or football, depending where you're from. If they say, if FIFA decides soccer will be played with a beach ball, that's what happens. It's corrupt. It will always be corrupt. Give it up. It's hopeless. This is the world. This is society. So, easy to be discouraged. Okay, you know, let me just end with a little bit of one verse here from Malachi chapter 1, verse 4. And that verse says, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. You know, one thing that we struggle with is this. When we look at things in society, when we look at people in society, when we look at evil, there's this feeling like it just seems it's not going to get corrected. Who's going to fix FIFA? It's not going to get fixed. At least not in this age. God does have a day. There's the day of the Lord that's mentioned in so many of the minor prophets. The day of the Lord is what? The day of the Lord is a day of reckoning of God's judgment. We should not think that if people get away with things today, they will get away with things tomorrow. They will get away with it forever. No. There is a judgment coming. So God said concerning this nation of Edom, which was descendants of Esau, he said, they may build, but I will tear down. Eventually, this nation of Edom was destroyed. There is no nation of Edom today. God did judge, eventually. So, what does this book of Malachi show us? It begins with this matter of discouragement. And one of the first questions that is asked by God's people is, God, do you really love us? Let's look at these verses. Chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? That phrase, how have you loved us, means, I don't really think you love me, Lord. I don't think you love me. So, the very first question is, I look around. I don't get the feeling God loves me. I look at the situation. I don't feel God loves me. Just a little side issue here. I know some of you are reading these verses, so let's look at it. It's not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now you have to understand when it says God hates Esau and God loves Jacob, what he's really saying here is, Jacob I received, Esau I rejected. Jacob I received, Esau I rejected. Jacob I chose, Esau I did not choose. Okay? It's not that God is full of hatred. Okay? But for Israel, why did they say, how have you loved us? They look around themselves, their feeling is, we've had all these expectations, but they're unfulfilled. Where's the glory that you said would fill the temple? We don't see it. So, there's a beginning to question. Then, what do? They compare themselves with others. Even Israel compared themselves with other nations. How come they're doing so well? How come we're struggling here? How come we've come back to Israel, we've come back to Judah, we've built Jerusalem, but we're still subservient to another nation. We don't have our own king. Unfulfilled expectations, comparing ourselves to others. For us, maybe it's a matter of unanswered prayer. Have you prayed for things which you did not receive? Have you prayed for things where the answer was different than what you wanted? I remember some years ago, a sister said to me, she says, I don't understand. We prayed for my husband to pass this exam. He was an actuary, so, you know, actuaries have to go through a series of exams. And if my understanding is correct, they only pass one-third of the class. So you may get 95, but if there's one-third of the class got 96 or above, you failed. That's also discouraging. But anyway, she said, we prayed. I prayed. My husband prayed. My aunt prayed. My parents prayed. We all prayed. And he didn't pass. Where's the Lord? Of course, it's not easy to say, but the Bible never says that you will pass your actuarial exam if you pray hard enough and have enough people to pray. I haven't quite found the verse yet. But let's face it, we get disappointed by many things. We get disappointed by what? We get disappointed in family life. Things don't always turn out the way we want. We get disappointed. In this room, I would say probably 50% of you are immigrants. You know, your dream before you left home, and now, it took, maybe for some of you, maybe your dream got fulfilled, but the pain that you went through in the process was difficult. Am I right? Or maybe some of you still feel like, did I make the right decision? You're a doctor in your home country, you come here, now you're a lab technician. Disappointment, your job or lack of job, your career prospects, your finances. We look at all these things, we get discouraged. We ask God, do you love me? You know, one of the problems is that there's sometimes a tendency with us, and I feel this is part of the solution if we look at it from, eventually we'll get to the solution. We write our story. But what we include in our story and what we don't include in our story makes all the difference. Let me give you an example. A little over a year ago, my youngest daughter got married. Okay? Now, I can give you two stories of her wedding. Okay? So let me give you two stories of her wedding. Same wedding, same day, but two stories. Okay. How did her wedding go? It was an absolute disaster. First off, the florist delivery person was all messed up. My boutonniere was not there. The boutonniere for the groom's father was not there. There was supposed to be a boutonniere for my son. It was not there. Another boutonniere for my son-in-law. It was not there. The bouquet that my daughter wanted wasn't exactly what she got. She got something a little bit different than what she was expecting. They decided to have, you know, at the reception, popcorn. Various kinds of popcorn. It's a brilliant idea, right? But guess what? There were ants in some of the popcorn. Ooh, isn't that awful? Some people got ants with their popcorn. And then, to top it all off, guess what? I forgot my speech back at the hotel. That's the worst. Okay. Isn't that a bad, disastrous wedding? Okay, that's one story. Let me tell you another story. My daughter's wedding was wonderful. What was striking was this. During the ceremony, a few things happened. You know, one was each set of parents, we together made a vow to support our children in their marriage. And the way we kind of surreptitiously did this, I mean, we knew we were going to make this vow, but the way we did it surprised everybody a little bit because we were so emphatic in our yes. You know, we were supposed to say, we will. That's what we were supposed to respond to this vow. But anyway, we decided ahead of time, those two parents, we decided, instead of saying, we will, we said, yes, we will. Caused everybody to wake up, right? Okay, number one. Number two, the singing during the ceremony was absolutely wonderful. My daughter even made the comment, as she was up there, you know, a bride on her wedding day is usually in the clouds, doesn't even know what's going on, right? Her comment to me was, oh, the Lord, that singing was really powerful. The singing was powerful. And then someone else commented to me about the message that the brother who married them gave. She said, wow, she said, that was a really good message. We hardly ever hear stuff like that. And then, as the icing on the cake, although talk about cake, the cake was really good too. No, it was special cake. I could eat that all day. No, it wasn't lemon cake. It was, what's that kind of cake called? I forget. Anyway, it's one of these Italian cakes with lots of cream and fruit and, right, I'm making you all drool now, okay? So, and then the real icing on the cake was my daughter got her father-daughter dance. Okay, two stories of the same event. What's the difference? It all depends how you look at things. You look at all the negative things, you're going to have a, how have you loved us? Or you look at, what has God done? And you say, aren't you just talking about the power of positive thinking? Isn't that what you're saying? No. What I'm saying is this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks always for all things. We can always find things to be thankful for. In the midst of hard situations, difficult situations, even in the midst of tragedy, we can still find things to be thankful for. Can we see the Lord's love? Can we see the Lord's love? You know, this morning in the Lord's table, we sang this song that you're all familiar with. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. No light. However, there's a light. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Then the chorus is what? You know it. Let's sing it together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus. You'll see something. Right? What do you see? You see the things of earth fading, and you see the light of glory and grace. What are you looking at? How are you looking at it? How do you see things? Make sure your story of your life includes the things that God has done and is doing and will do. Okay. Problem is this. If we don't do that, there's a tendency for us to have a downward spiral. We tend to go downward. We spiral down, down, down. If you don't see, if everything's bad, you kind of dig a hole for yourself. And this is kind of what happens. And we see a picture here in Malachi. So what happens next? We question the Lord's love. What happens next? So, in this chapter 1, starting at verse 6, as sons honors his father and servant his master, if then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. O priests, you who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor? He will accept you or show you favor? What do you think? Says the Lord of hosts. For sure, he won't accept it. And now, entreat the favor of the Lord that may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Let's go down to verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. You snort at it. At what? This matter of the offering. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or is sick, that you may bring it as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it. In other words, I have a lamb in my flock. It's really good. And I promise to give it. But then what happens? And yet, sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Oh, no, sorry, that lamb's too good. Lord, I can't give you the best. Let me give you one that I don't want. What happens when we start losing our realization of the Lord's love? The next thing that happens is we pull back in our commitment to the Lord. We no longer give our best. We become a little disengaged from God. We become a little disengaged in our serving. We may have been committed in the past. We reduce our commitments. This is the picture that's portrayed here in Malachi of the priest pulling back, no longer offering so much. And if they offer, they give the inferior what's left over, doing the minimum. I know this is a hard word, but sorry, it's in the Bible. It's real. And let's face it, I think we all have experienced this to some degree. We get discouraged by whatever situation, the situation caused discouragement. We get discouraged, and what do? We pull back. You know, the funny thing is this. When we do that, our discouragement doesn't go away. We don't feel better about the Lord. We don't feel better about ourselves. It's like discouragement gets multiplied by our pulling back. We think by pulling back, well, I won't get so discouraged. I won't get hurt if I pull back. Meanwhile, we're still hurting. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is, number one, give thanks. Number two, still give your best. The situation may not look great, but you give your best to the Lord. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's heart, we still give our best. This is the second stage of what happens in the downward spiral of discouragement. Then, we're not done. Third thing, we come to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 says, verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are you faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of your fathers?" I won't bother getting the verse because of time. Verse 11, "Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off the tents of Jacob, any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Let's finish these verses. Verse 13, "This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not accept us? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Do we have more? Yes. "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." This section in Malachi, talking about marriage, is not talking about using marriage to talk about something else. No, it's talking about marriage. And it's giving a strong word specifically in the Malachi to the priests who did not take care of their marriages, but were faithless. Okay, quickly. The first thing, we go back to this verse, chapter 2, verse 11. Marrying the daughter of a foreign god. What is this talking about? This is talking about an unequal marriage, but a severely unequal marriage. Here you have a God seeker marrying somebody who's not only not seeking God, but seeking another God. How can people who are going in opposite directions be married? Those of you who are not married, take this to heart. You want to have a miserable marriage, marry somebody who's going in the opposite direction you're going. Some years ago, and some of you may know this person, I can't even remember her name. So when we were meeting out at Meadowvale, this sister who had, she was getting older and she wanted to get married. So there was a man who was interested in her. The only thing was, he was a Muslim. Guess what? They got married. Guess what? We never saw her again. And prior to marriage, guess what he said? Oh, it's no problem. You can still go to your Christian meetings. Right? No problem. Yeah, it's no problem until we get married. Then things changed. Going in two different directions. Okay. Then, what I want to spend more time on is this matter of the marriage itself. Marriage, and these verses that we covered, marriage involves God. Right? It says, she is the wife of a youth. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Then it says after this, did he not make them one? He, who's he? God made them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. Do you realize as a Christian, when we get married, God and the Spirit are involved in that union? It's not a light matter at all. Yes, husband and wife, man and woman are making a covenant to one another. But they're making that covenant before God and before the witnesses. This is a spiritual thing. The community needs to see it. God sees it. Community sees it. Everyone sees. You have made a covenant, a public covenant before God and before man. So, what is Malachi saying? You did this, and now you're faithless. You priests, you need to take care of your marriage. Why? Because your marriage relationship and how it is reflects your relationship with God. If you are struggling in your marriage, you are struggling with God. Let's face it. Everyone who's married has had an argument with their spouse. Right? If not, again, you're from some other planet. The perfect marriage is not a marriage without any conflict at all. Unless you're a stone. But even then, you stub your toe on the stone, so you're still a problem. And at the moment that we have an argument with our spouse and it has not yet been resolved, it's easy to pray and read the Bible and be at peace with God, right? I remember one time, just years ago, and the thing is, it strikes me because I still remember where I was physically. My wife and had an argument. I don't even know what it was about. That's immaterial. So I was down, I went to my desk in the basement and I opened up my Bible. Go apologize. Until you reconcile with your wife, forget about the Bible. What are you going to get out of the Bible while you are not reconciled with your wife? God made us one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. We have to realize the health of our marriage and our relationship with God are interdependent. Our relationship and the health of our marriage is dependent upon our relationship and interdependent with our relationship with God. That's why we're having a marriage weekend next weekend for those who are going. All right. It's not just because we want to get lovey-dovey. No. a sneak peek. Marriage is one of the best places to become and learn to become a disciple of Christ. So, let me just say one little thing for all of you. I may say it next weekend too for those who are there. You know, studies have been done about marital satisfaction. And they made this study, and this is their stats. When a couple, out of 100 comments that a couple have between each other, out of 100 comments that they have, if 5 out of 100 comments are criticisms, then most likely the couple will stay together. However, if that 5 goes up to, guess what? 10. 10 out of 100 comments that a couple passed between each other, if 10 are negative, critical comments, guess what? They will most likely divorce. When I was a kid, we had this saying. I haven't heard it said for years, but some of you who are older maybe can identify. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie I was ever told. Isn't it? Yeah, that's a lie. How we speak to one another really does mean something. And probably, I'm not an expert in this, but probably I would say it's not the sticks and stones that cause divorce. It's the words. You don't need sticks and stones. Words will be enough. How we speak to one another means a lot. Anyway, let me just throw that little bit out there. Okay, let me just wrap up. We all have reason to be discouraged, but how we look at situations we are in, do we give thanks always for all things, in all things? Can we see what God is doing? Let's look for what God is doing. Don't look for what you're not happy with. Look for what God is doing, number one. Number two, don't pull back. Keep pouring out. You say, but the situation is so discouraging. Doesn't matter. Pour out. You will be blessed. And thirdly, take care of your marriage. Because that means you're taking care of your relationship with God as well. They go hand in hand. Let's pray. Lord, grant us eyes to see what you do and see that you do love us. Grant us the sight to see beyond our own discouragement, even beyond our present situation. We want to be those who unceasingly, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Lord, show us and give us grace not to pull back, but still to keep coming, giving to you our best. And lastly, we pray for every marriage of every couple here in this room. Grant us the grace to learn, to keep learning how to be a disciple, how to be your disciple, even in our marriage. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your grace. Be with each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just two quick announcements. Next week is the beginning of the month. For those who are here, we begin at 10 o'clock. Lord's table will be at the end of the 11 o'clock meeting. And then lunch following, okay? Then, second announcement is this. Some of you remember some time ago, about a month or so ago, we had a visioning day and a half. In 2 weeks from this Sunday, we would like to share and launch some of the things that were presented, and we also like to give everyone here an opportunity to respond. So just keep that in mind as a special time in 2 weeks from now, where we want to present how the Lord would lead us in the next 5 years. We are dismissed. Lord be with you.